The rest of you, if you have Bibles, can look up John's Gospel, chapter 10. If you don't have a Bible with you, there'll be the words on the screen. You can follow through with us in our reading this morning. John 10 and verse 7 through to 21. Still on the authority of Jesus, the last two installments are today and next Sunday, God willing. And so you'll pick up very quickly in John 10, the authority issue that Jesus has in mind for us today. Therefore Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He'll come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. At these words, the Jews were again divided. Many of them said, he's demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? But others said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? We thank God for his word and for what it has to say to us in our day as well. Well, for those who've been away a while, like myself, and others who may be new to us today, a quick flick through our series so far. We were looking mostly at Mark's gospel and how Mark keeps on using the word authority in relationship to Jesus. And so our series was simply Jesus on authority, pictured first of all in his entry into the world, announced by Isaiah, the prophet in the Old Testament, proclaimed by John the Baptist in the New, acknowledged by the Father at his baptism and at his temptation, all of those incidents that acknowledge Jesus came with authority from God the Father. And then we see that authority worked out as he casts out demons, as he stills the wind and the waves on Lake Galilee, that authority talked about as he describes himself as Lord over the Sabbath and the one who has the right, the authority to interpret, to apply, and ultimately to supersede the law itself. And then that graphic picture of Jesus entering the temple and demonstrating his authority in the temple as well. It's a whole gospel in which the authority of Jesus keeps being underlined. And it's not unique to Mark. Mark has perhaps the best collection of those terms, but all the gospel writers have those same incidents listed for us. For today, and for next Sunday, God willing, the record that Mark leaves me too short. And there are two issues of authority that I wanted to finish this series with you. And the first of them is here in John's Gospel in chapter 10. Throughout this passage, as you picked it up, Jesus was talking of himself as a shepherd who has sheep. That was a figure that God had used of Israel as a nation. And then he said, I've got sheep of another fold that I need to bring into this pen with me. Think of the Gentile world as well. And continually, Jesus uses the phrase, I must lay down my life for the sheep. I think it's four or five times in that little passage of 10, verses 7 through to 21, that Jesus uses the phrase, lay down my life for the sheep. And he appends to that our text in verse 18. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. And a quick-witted amongst you will probably say, pity Trevor you missed this on Easter, because this has been a very good Easter Sunday message, Jesus laying down his life and taking it up again. To which I will respond in my normally cheeky manner, well, if you knew your cross-cultural issues a bit better, you know that today, in fact, in the Greek Orthodox Church, is Easter Sunday. So you should have been saying Happy Easter to each other this morning, and it's entirely appropriate that on Greek Orthodox Easter Sunday, we think about Christ laying down his life and rising again, the authority to lay it down, the authority to take it up again. But the issue for us is simply to say, well, what does he mean? What's in his mind? What's in his heart? When Jesus links the authority word to his death on the cross and his ultimate resurrection, where does authority come into that? What does he mean by it? I want to suggest, first of all, it means for us that his life was never out of his own control. Already at this stage in John's Gospel, he's experienced opposition, criticism, and dismay from the crowd around. The end of the passage, as we read it, typified that kind of ambiguity that was in the society of which he was a part. Some are saying, this man is speaking the ultimate blasphemies, that the Father has given him authority to lay down his life and take it up again. The rest of the crowd said, but how can we put any bad charge on him when he's not speaking like a demon speaks and not acting like a demon acts? He's performing miracles. He's speaking words that people respond to. What on earth are we going to do with him? Jesus knew very well that as time progressed towards the culmination of his life and death on the cross, that evil people and evil powers would be increasingly at work against him. Wicked people would betray him. Wicked people would present false accusations in his trial against him. Wicked people would provide him with a mistrial and a miscarriage of justice. Wicked people would clamor for his crucifixion. Wicked people would beat him and drag him out to Golgotha. Wicked people would nail him to the cross and kill him. To the outside observer of all those events, it would look as though these wicked people were in control of the destiny and future of Jesus. That would have two impacts for those who were his followers, his disciples, the close inner band, and all those who had begun to be swayed by the teaching and ministry of Jesus to say, maybe this really is the Son of God. To see all this evil worked against him and apparently his life out of control, out of his own control, would send shock messages into their hearts and minds. Could he really be who he claimed to be? If wicked people could do all this stuff to him and get away with it. For the skeptics and the enemies, what a sense of jubilation and triumph was theirs as they saw Jesus in their mind's eye, totally at their mercy. They could speak and the crowds would disappear. They could act and Jesus was helpless to do anything about it. They'd take him to the cross and he was their helpless victim. They got rid of him on Good Friday, end of story as far as they were concerned. And it seems to me when Jesus, early on in his ministry, comparatively early on, says, I am going to lay down my life for the sheep. I have authority to lay down my life. One of the issues he's simply saying is, I'm in control of all that happens. The outward circumstances might seem complicated, complex, difficult, and so I am the helpless victim. But the reality is, every single moment of this journey, I am the one with absolute authority at my fingertips. He has the power or authority to lay his life down and the authority to take it up again. At any moment on that road to Calvary, Jesus had the power, the authority to escape. At any moment, he was physically able to scatter all those wicked people and preserve his life. At any moment, he could have summoned every angel in heaven to rescue him and to wipe out all the opposition against him. If you've been around Christian circles long enough, you know those words. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. The authority of Jesus to lay down his life is saying, I am totally in charge, ultimately, of all that happens. The decision, the authority, the right to bring about his death was ultimately and always in his own hands. You might remember that moment when he was in Pilate's judgment hall, and Pilate is almost goading Jesus to defend himself and stand up for himself and say something in his own defense and get out of the predicament that was awaiting him. Don't you realize, he's saying to Jesus, I've got the power, I've got the authority to set you free. And Jesus looks at him and quietly but boldly and confidently says, you have no power over me, no authority over me, if it were not given you from above. Pilate, what you're about to do, handing me over to your soldiers to be beaten, handing over to your soldiers to take me up to Calvary's Hill, giving them the authority to crucify me, could not happen except God, the ultimate authority, gives you the power to do it. Colossal claim, isn't it? Brilliant claim. For it's the great reminder that everything that Jesus was going to do upon the cross was entirely voluntary. Jesus was not going as a martyr, dragged there unwillingly or compulsively by evil people. He was going there willingly to lay down his life. His plans and purposes were not being thwarted by the Jewish leaders and rulers at that point in time. His plans and purposes were being implemented by the Jewish rulers and leaders at that point in time. From Christ's point of view, his death was planned carefully from eternity, entered willingly on earth, and purposefully achieved all he had intended. It was a voluntary offering of himself for our sins upon the cross that makes him the true and perfect sacrifice for the sins of all who put their trust in him. So his first great lesson, I think, when he says these words and has them written down for us, when he says, I have authority to lay it down, is saying, I'm doing this by myself, for my purpose, for my glory, voluntarily, I am becoming your sacrifice for your sin, for your guilt, and for your shame. And part of that, whether it's Greek Orthodox Easter or ordinary Easter or not Easter at all, part of the powerful message is that if Christ has done that so willingly, then doesn't it deserve a response from our hearts? How awful that someone could live their lives saying, I can't be bothered about Jesus. I can't care about his death upon the cross of Calvary. It doesn't affect me. It doesn't impact my life. But in fact, Jesus goes that whole road and endures all he does and does that willingly and voluntarily so you and me can enjoy that wholeness and life and new creation that is a result of his death on the cross at Calvary. His life was never out of control. I have authority to lay it down. Secondly, I want to suggest that that same phrase, I have authority to lay it down, underlines his right to die, and that right to die being unique. Lots of times in the Bible, particularly in these Psalms, you get that kind of feeling, that message, our times are in God's hands. Our lives are intended to be begun and ended at God's determination. As you've been going through the commandments recently in midweeks, you've hit thou shalt not kill. No doubt had some rare discussions about what that means and what it applies. One of the issues is that murder and manslaughter are treated with great seriousness by God in the Old Testament. And part of that reason why God treats it with great seriousness is that we have a right to live. We are God's creatures. He's brought us into the world to live life and to live it, as Jesus said, abundantly to the full. And so anyone who removes that right to life that we have is doing something God takes very seriously indeed. But murder and manslaughter are also considered seriously wrong because they damage, they query, they undermine God's right to determine our number of days. Life is about God bringing us into this world and God taking us from it at his timetable, on his calendar. And he has that absolute sovereign right as our creator, as our king and maker, to do just that, to say, here's the day that I give you life, and here's the day I take away your last breath from you. Murder robs the victims of their right to life and robs God of his right to determine death. It's an attempt to divert God's plans and purposes. Or we can think of suicide, a highly sensitive issue at any time, in any place. Perhaps in recent days in our own province, amongst God's people, with recent events even more sensitive than ever. Suicide's wrong for two reasons. Firstly, it undervalues the victim's own life. Suicide happens when someone thinks, my life is not worth living for one more day. But God's estimate is never that. God sees that person, so long as he provides that life for them, as being precious, being valuable. They might feel, I can't do the things I used to do. They might feel, I got myself in an awful mess and I've brought great shame upon myself, my family. They might feel that illness and pain are denying them enjoyment in life. There could be all kinds of reasons why that individual thinks, I'd be better off dead than alive. God doesn't. And so we always encourage folk, no matter how dark the night is mentally or spiritually for them, to believe that so long as they are alive, God has a plan, God has a valuable purpose for them in this world. So suicide takes that life from myself that God still sees being valuable and with potential. But also suicide takes from God the authority to determine our lifespan, just as murder does, just as manslaughter does. Very often you hear today people saying, well, I have a right to do what I want to with my life. The Bible reminds us our lives are God's. He created it, and for that reason has a right over it. If he saved us, then he has redeemed that life and has a double purchase right upon us. And so we must always make our lives subject to the greater right that God has as the giver and sustainer of life. So murder, manslaughter, suicide, anything that takes life from people actually robs God of that role he has designed for himself of being the originator and the terminator of our days on this world. So when we think of Jesus, early on in his ministry, in his early 30s, saying, I am going to lay down my life for the sheep, you can understand some folks saying, well, is that right to do it? And that's where I think his words have particular power. He's making the point that he has been given authority to lay down his life for the sheep. And look at the end of verse 18, he links that to the command that his father has given him. I have authority to lay down my life. This is my father's command. The authority Jesus has to give up his life for you and for me is an authority that God has given him, the Father given him, in order to do it. Without it being called suicide, without it ultimately being called murder or manslaughter, this is a sacrificial death that has been authorized by the Father himself. I think that gives a whole new light, doesn't it, to us, of how God has designed Jesus for that purpose. And equally, none other has that same purpose at all. Down through the years since those days, there have been many people who have been martyred and persecuted for their faith. Those who try to make numerical and statistical information available to us suggest there are more people per year being murdered for their faith today than at any other year in human history. It's a shocking figure. It reminds us that God's not promised us health, wealth, and prosperity in this world. Jesus did say, if this is what they've done to me, then you, my servants, can expect the same. But there have also been people through the history of the Christian church who have sought martyrdom. We're fairly well aware of the Muslim belief that there are kind of special privileges in paradise for those who die for their faith. And I guess probably most religions of the world have some bit in them where people imagine, well, if you die because of your faith, if you're martyred, then you have a kind of extra special couple of privileges in the life beyond. And sometimes the Christian church has been affected or afflicted by the same mentality. And folk have been persecuted not because they have simply been good believers standing up for the gospel, but because they've been obnoxious believers and brought the persecution on themselves. Thin line sometimes dividing those two things. And there's no place in the Christian gospel for people making themselves martyrs. We have no authority to do that. The idea of a Christian going on hunger strike to death just to make a big point and have a good witness and testimony might sound like grand bravado, but that's all it is. I don't know of any Christian suicide bombers, but who knows what will happen in days to come. And as far as the scriptures are concerned, no one has the authority to lay down their life in such a manner. Jesus alone had that authority to lay down his life. Again, I don't know of any Christians who've entered public self-immolation, dousing themselves with a dose of petrol, which is far too expensive probably for them now anyway, and setting fire to themselves in public as a grand witness, a grand testimony. Don't try it. You'll probably not succeed and you'll be in trouble in hospital for a long time to come. More importantly, you have totally misunderstood the Christian's message. Christ has authority to lay down his life for the sheep. Christians may find themselves as helpless victims of persecution, but there's no kind of correlation between the two. God does not call us to bring trouble on upon ourselves deliberately and to seek some kind of martyrdom for our own glory, let alone for his. Special authority to lay down his life was required for Jesus, and that I think is part of the message he's giving to us here. And the fact that it's Jesus alone who has that authority is again a vital message. God has given that authority to nobody else, no other religious leader, no grand figurehead of some spiritual cult, no other sacrifice for sin, no other person who can take the role. The Father has only given Jesus this authority to lay down his life for the sheep. So his life was never out of control. I have the authority to lay it down. His right to die was unique. The Father's command enabled him to say, I lay down my life with authority. And finally, his resurrection was a certainty. The same authority by which Jesus would surrender his life as a good shepherd is the authority possessed to retake or regain that life. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. And the two are twin parts of the same authority that the Father's command has endued him with. Jesus believes his resurrection is as certain as his death. He answers the uncertainty that some folk had then, and which is still around us in our world today. Is there really life after death? When we die, is there really the possibility of resurrection? Or is that just a kind of spiritual analogy for some kind of ongoing sense or spirit thereafter? And Jesus' words here, I think, say clearly, boldly, and deliberately, there is resurrection. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to raise it up again. But he's not just saying he will face life again as surely as facing death, but I think he's giving us the basis of that hope. What grounds do we have for believing that there is life after death, both for him and ultimately for ourselves? And it's an authority issue again, which is quite interesting. I can easily grasp the idea I have authority to lay my life down, so my life's always under my control, and what I'm doing is voluntary, and I have a right to do it, for the Father has commanded it. But where does the authority issue fit into I have the authority to raise it up again? Well, God holds the keys of death and of life. Life and immortality are in God's gift. We're not going to exist in eternity because we have a right to do so, some innate right that we possess. We don't earn or merit a right to life after death. Living after we've died, resurrection, is not an essential kind of scientific part of our makeup. You can't get bits of our DNA and say that's what guarantees that when this body dies, the person will rise and have a new body thereafter. The authority issue has actually been dealt with by John earlier in John chapter 5. In verse 21, he said, just, and he's quoting Jesus, just as a father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he pleases. Life in terms of us coming into the world, and then life beyond the grave, are both in God's gift. They're under his authority and under his power. Again, back in chapter 5, verse 28, a time is coming when all who are in their graves will come out. And the picture is some coming out of the grave to enjoy everlasting glory and blessing with God in heaven, and some being brought out of the grave to endure everlasting judgment and condemnation. But the important phrase in verse 28, which I missed out, is a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. It's a picture of the authoritative word of God the Father that rumbles the grave and causes those who are in their graves, all of us, saint and sinner alike, to come out. We respond to the authority of Jesus, the authority of God, which has in part been given to Jesus. So resurrection is not an innate right. It's not a scientific inevitability. It's not something we earn or merit. The resurrection that Christ enjoyed was the authority to rise again that God the Father gave him. And the only way anyone will ever live after death is that the Father will issue his command and by his authority bring us from our graves to stand before him. Which is itself an enormous challenge. It's a challenge, first of all, to those who aren't believers, who aren't yet Christians, and who die still not being committed to Christ as Savior. You maybe think, once I get in that grave, it'll all be forgotten about. I'll be annihilated, I'll be in oblivion, nothing will exist anymore. What an awful shock. But on that last day, a voice of authority sounds sharp and clear, and yours is the name that's called. And by the authority of the Father, you are brought out of the grave to face judgment and condemnation. One of the scriptures so eager, so urging upon us to be ready to know Christ, to be in Christ, to be ready for that great day when it comes. And those imagine, sure, we all go to heaven at the end of the day anyway, don't we? And increasingly you find folks who have no time for God, no time for faith all the way through their lives. And you start to talk about death, what lies beyond, and say, sure, we'll all be up in heaven, up in the great golf course in the sky, or whatever kind of phraseology they use. What a shock. When in their grave, there's that rumble of the voice and thunder of heaven, and God's authority calls them out to face his everlasting condemnation. The other side, of course, is that for some who have died with all kinds of uncertainties and all kinds of problems in their life, but who have just clung to Jesus. And maybe it's felt sometimes though it's by the very tip of your fingernails you're clinging on. And sometimes you wonder, has my grasp begun to slip as mind and body and emotions start to become more and more frail? What a picture this is, that God has the authority to raise you and raise you to everlasting life and triumph in him. Your resurrection doesn't ultimately depend upon yourself. It doesn't depend on how well you have performed in your Christian life and walk. It doesn't depend upon your reputation. Doesn't depend upon your church membership. Doesn't depend upon how much you've given to God's work or missionary work or whether you run any marathons or not. All depends on being one of the sheep died for by the shepherd, saved and brought into the fold by the shepherd, and the authoritative voice of God will bring you alive into his presence forever. Forever with the Lord. Amen. So let it be. Life from the dead is in these words. 'Tis immortality. I have power, I have authority to lay down my life. And says Jesus, I have authority to take it up again. The Christ of voluntary sacrifice. And the Christ of resurrection glory and power. Lord, help us to be people who live and behave and think like people whose faith and trust is in such a Saviour. Let's pray together. Father, we know that technically, in terms of our calendar, this isn't an Easter Sunday. And yet we do take heart that the core issues of Easter are part and parcel of every time we meet together in this place. If we believe in Christ crucified and risen again. We thank these verses that have reminded us that his death and his resurrection are both authority issues. He has that authority to do it. And we thank that in him, our lives and our resurrections are secure as well. To him be the glory, the praise, the honour, and the blessing forever and ever. Amen.